The Old Testament reading is from Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks, then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end shall come with a flood. And to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that because of your loving grace, we can devote this day as the Lord's Day to worship our holy God. And we thank you that you are a God who speaks to us through your precious word. As we now listen to your word, we pray by the work of your Spirit, give us humble heart to listen. And we pray that we would use this time to know who God is and help us to find your loving grace and mercy through your word. And help us accordingly praise your goodness through this time of worship. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I would like to begin the sermon with asking you this simple question. What is our ground to continue and finish our Christian journey? How can we faithfully finish our Christian race? Because we are sinful, it is easy for us to have such self-centered attitude on this question. And therefore, we often think finishing the race is all about what I can do, and it's all about my capabilities. And we think it is something that ultimately depends on our human capabilities. But we know how unfaithful and how fragile we really are. And especially today's passage, really, it's a prophecy of the future. And one of the clear picture we see from today's passage is that hard times will come in the future. And in such context, the question we can ask again is, how can we faithfully finish our Christian race, especially in the time of hardship? And in answer to this question, today's passage helps us to see the profound ground, the most important and profound ground for us to finish our Christian race, and how we can continue faithfully in the Lord. And we see God is our ultimate ground. And we see his faithfulness and his sovereign power are the two profound ground we see from today's passage. For tonight's sermon, we will see how God's faithfulness and his sovereign power are revealed through today's passage. So firstly, if we are to see how God's faithfulness is revealed through today's passage and how it becomes our ground to continue our journey, when we examine the context of today's passage, we see because of Israel's sin, they were invaded by Babylonians. And as the result, they had to leave by force their home, and they were taken in exile to Babylon.
And Daniel, while Daniel was on exile, as we can see from chapter 9, verse 3, Daniel learns about God's promise to Israel. And we can see the details of the promise from Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 11 to 12, where God promises that after 70 years of exile, he will destroy the king of Babylon, and God will bring Israel back to their place. So Daniel sees this great hope of returning to Jerusalem based on this prophecy. And since Israel was exiled for about 66 years at that time, Daniel realized that the time is almost up for Israel to be finally free and return to their country. And that's why Daniel prays for God to return his people to Jerusalem in chapter 9. And if we closely look at Daniel's prayer from verse 4 of chapter 9, one really interesting feature of his prayer is that while he is highlighting Israel's sin and their disobedience, he's also making a constant appeal to God's covenant faithfulness. So for example, we first see Daniel highlighting Israel's sin from verses 5 to 6, 16. And he is mentioning about their sin almost in every single verses. But despite knowing their sin, we also see he is also making a constant appeal to God's covenant faithfulness as well. So for example, we see God's covenant name, Yahweh, is mentioned eight times in his short prayer. And in verse 4, Daniel specifically mentions the word covenant. And he says this, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love. So although Daniel was well aware of Israel's sin and well aware that they don't deserve to enjoy God's great blessing, he is still asking God to bless his nation on the basis of the promise that God has made to the people of Israel. And in answer to Daniel's earnest prayer, we see God responds through his angel from verse 24. And we see this is really about God's promise to restore Israel through his new covenant. So we will talk about the details of the new covenant later in the sermon. But the important picture we see from this passage is that despite the fact that Israel was taken into exile because of their sin and do not deserve God's great blessing, God still promises to restore Israel because of his great covenant. And we see God's covenant is the ultimate ground for Israel to be restored and enjoy his blessing. So I think we can also think about in our practical, like our day-to-day life as well. People commonly think that for someone to enjoy a gift of blessing, the person has to be good enough to deserve that blessing. I mean, this is what we teach to our children as well. We tell our children that if you want to receive your Christmas gift, you must behave. This means, this is saying only when you are good enough, you deserve to receive and enjoy the gift. But through this today's passage, when we understand God's blessing and his gift, I would like to remind you that the profound reason we can be saved and enjoy his blessing is not because we are good enough. It's not because we deserve to receive his gift. But we see it is profoundly because of God's faithfulness covenant, despite we are being so unfaithful. So although we are unfaithful, we see God is the faithful one. And on this basis, we can strive to complete our Christian journey. And now we see the second reason we can strive to complete our Christian race, and it is because of God's great sovereign power. Through Bible, we see God's sovereign power is displayed through the fulfillment of his promise. We see God has sovereign power to deliver what he has promised. And from today's passage, we see the very promises of the future that God will fulfill. So before we look into the details of the promise, I need to let you know that today's passage is really one of the most difficult passage to interpret in the Bible. And one commentator, I think his name was Ralph Davis, I think. He was an American commentator. And he said, today's passage is really an interpretive minefield. And that's mainly because different commentators struggle to agree and draw into a one clear conclusion. And one feature of the passage that really gave me a massive headache was understanding of the timeline. From today's passage. We can see the indication of time period from today's passage. And for example, verse 24 begins with saying 72 weeks are decreed. And if we also look at verse 25, it says, an anointed one who will restore Jerusalem will be there for 7 weeks. And then there is mentioning of 62 weeks right after that event. So there is a massive debate in terms of understanding the timeline that is displayed in today's passage. And depending on your view of the timeline, the interpretation of today's passage greatly changes. So instead of going through every details of the interpretation, I will not aim to pin down the exact meaning of the passage. Otherwise, it will become very complicated. But I will try to stay one step away and try to understand today's passage in broader perspective and just try to focus on some of the distinctive features from today's passage. So, as mentioned earlier, we see this passage is mainly about God's future prophecy. It is about God's future prophecy. And it is about God making promises of the future. So if we begin with verse 25, again, it is a very difficult passage to understand because there are two different views of understanding the time period in verse 25. So we see the mentioning of 7 weeks and 62 weeks in this verse. And the first debate is whether to take the literal or symbolic meaning of the week. So if we are to understand it literally, and 7 weeks, of course, does not mean a week with set of 7 days. But in the Old Testament context, a week here would normally contain a set of 7 years. So when this verse says 7 weeks, this would normally mean 7 sets of 7 years. So this would be 7 years times 7 years, which would be 49 years. And when it says 62 weeks, and this accordingly means 62 sets of 7 years. So if we time 62 times 7 would be 434 years. So there is one group of one commentators who claim that we got to take literal meaning of this time period. And the other debate in this verse is the question of who is the anointed one in this verse. Who is also called a prince. And is that referring to the coming Messiah, which would be Jesus? Or would that be one of the kings from the Old Testament? And now, as I mentioned earlier, I would not go through all the details of the debate. But if I jump straight into the conclusion, I personally think the anointed one, so-called a prince, is referring to the Persian king, Cyrus. And if we look at Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, after Persian king destroyed Babylon, the Persian king commanded the Israel people to return to their country and restore Jerusalem, including building of the second temple. And we can say, and based on this historical context, we can say the main idea of verse 25 is it's really a prophecy of to restore Jerusalem, including the building of the second temple. And when we understand this approach to understand this passage, I think verse 26 also kind of making sense, which would be the following event of verse 25. And then in verse 26, we see the prophecy about the destruction of the temple, where verse 26 says, all the people of the prince who is to come
shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And so we accordingly see in the history that Jerusalem, including the second temple, was destroyed by the Roman Empire in 70 AD. And as David preached from Mark 13 last week, we see these prophecies about destroying the temple was really reaffirmed by Jesus. So we can say that this Daniel passage is an important background of Jesus' prophecy in Mark 13. And another notable aspect of the prophecy from today's passage is that it also includes God's judgment. So when verse 26 towards the end says, "To the end there shall be war." This war does not only include the Roman Empire raging war against Jerusalem, but we see it also implies ongoing conflict between nations until the end of the age. So Jesus reaffirms about this prophecy in Mark chapter 13, where Jesus says in verse 8 that nations will rise against nations and kingdom against kingdom. And in the end of verse 26, when it says, "Its end shall come with a flood," this really reminds us the great flood God used in time of Noah to judge the world. So we see the war in this verse is really used as God's instrument to judge this sinful world. And this nevertheless tells us that even the great evil, including the war in our society, is under our God's sovereign control. I mean, we often think that all the evil things in this world happens because God is less powerful. But that's not true. We see from today's passage that every evil, including the wars, are under his sovereign control. And knowing this truth also gives us a sense of great comfort and relief as well, because we know that God will use this evil for his good and righteous purposes. To give you an example, let's think about a dangerous tool, a knife. It's sharp, it's dangerous, and it can be used in various ways, especially to hurt someone. And let's say this knife is held and controlled by a criminal. Then we would be terrified because it can be used to threat or even to kill someone. But if that same knife is held and controlled by a good surgeon, then this would give us a great relief, because we know that the surgeon will use the same knife to save someone in an operation. So like this example, the fact that God is in sovereign control over everything, including the great evil of our society, we can find great comfort and assurance, for God will use that for his righteous and good purposes. And now lastly, one very important prophecy we see from today's passage is God's promise of new covenant. So when we look at verse 27, it says, "He shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering." When it says put an end to sacrifice and offering, and this is again causing a massive debate among different commentators, and the question here is whether this passage contains a negative or positive meaning. And commentators who favor the negative meaning claims that this is referring to Christian persecution, where people would not be able to take sacrifice and offering to God. And commentators who favor the positive meaning claims that this is the result of Jesus' once-for-all sacrifice, where Jesus brought an end to the Old Testament sacrifice system. And in light of Hebrews, where Jesus is presented as the perfect sacrifice, and the fact that this verse is speaking in the context of mentioning the new covenant, I personally believe the latter view is the correct one. So we see the reason that there will be an end to sacrifice an offering is ultimately because Jesus is once for all sacrifice, where he is the one who died as the perfect Lamb of God to pay the penalty of our sin. And for this reason, we no longer need to make an offering according to the Old Testament system. And as Christ's sacrifice become the very important ground of this new covenant, we see the profound aspect of this new covenant is that we will receive pardon for our sin through Christ's sacrifice. For example, when Hebrews chapter 8 talks about God's new covenant, it also highlights the important aspect of the new covenant, where verse 12 says that God will be most merciful towards our iniquities, and he will remember our sins no more. So we see receiving pardon for our sin through Jesus' once-for-all sacrifice is the profound aspect of God's new covenant. And this is what verse 27 is basically prophesizing. And in God's sovereign power, this promise was fulfilled through Christ's sacrifice and resurrection. And this fulfillment, again, highlights the fact that God is the one with absolute power to deliver his promise. And we also see this becomes our ground for hope and assurance as well. Because while we still live in this fallen world and struggle with sin, and as I said, desolations are decreed, which means we will go through many hardships. But even in this vulnerable situation, the wonderful promise we see from verse 24 is that there will be a day that there will be no more transgression. And he also promises that there will be a day that God will put an end to sin and bring in everlasting righteousness. And we know that this will be ultimately fulfilled on the day of Christ's return. And knowing that he has the power to fulfill this very promise, we accordingly find great hope and assurance on this promise of God. And this becomes our ground to finish our race in the Lord. So as I conclude the sermon today, I would like to remind you that finishing our Christian race is not really about our capabilities. It's not really about how good we really are. So I would encourage you not to put any hope or trust in your good work. But I would like to remind you that it is ultimately grounded on God's faithful covenant and his sovereign power. And when we understand this truth, this will become our solid ground for assurance and great hope. And we can accordingly strive to finish our Christian race in the Lord. Amen. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for you are a faithful God who is faithful to your promise. And we thank you for your promise that for those who put their trust in Jesus will receive pardon for their sin. And you will remember our sins no more. And knowing your faithfulness and sovereign power, help us not to put our trust in our capabilities, but help us to put our hope and trust in you so that we can accordingly strive to finish our Christian race with great assurance and hope. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.